Welcome to part two of our two-part podcast about Michael Pearl's article, To Betroth or Not to Betroth? That is the question.
We're the Betrothal Guys podcast, and we talk about betrothal and biblical betrothal and paths to marriage. I'm Joshua, here with my wife Leela, and we're going to just go into some of the thoughts we had when reviewing this article. We actually had this article brought to us by one of our followers on social media, brought to our attention. I think I've seen it years ago.
If you want to read the whole article in its entirety, then you can go to nogreaterjoy.org and look it up on there. It's again called To Betroth or Not to Betroth? That is the question. And betroth is spelled B-E-T-R-O-T-H. It's an old-timey word that means to give your truth, to basically make someone your wife or husband, is the way it was meant to be used.
So in part one, when we started talking about this, we went through a bunch of different major concepts, especially regarding the parent's role in protecting a daughter or and how the decisions are being made in regards to betrothal. You'll probably want to check that out if you came across this one first. You might want to listen to that one first. And then we had a few more things to talk about that we still had in our notes, so we're going to go ahead and do a second round.
The end of his article, he concludes that he does not practice betrothal and doesn't really recommend it.
Right.
Obviously, we don't agree with that because we not only did betrothal, but we continue to try to encourage other people to do it by putting out these materials.
Right. I think when it comes down to it, what he wants to practice and what he thinks people should practice, and what we want to practice and what we think people should practice, are actually fairly close. What he criticizes that is being called betrothal, half of that stuff is what we call betrothal done wrong. We actually have an article on our website talking about some of those, and I'll get into that when I go into some more of my notes today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have yet to meet someone who was able to successfully, without mistakes, and sin-free enter a marriage. But we still think that of all the methods to getting married, betrothal is the best and the most recommended, because that's the one we think that God recommends. And, you know, that may be a controversial statement, but we think there's plenty of evidence in the Bible that this is the principles add up to practicing what we are calling biblical betrothal. Yeah. And, you know, we have to label it something, so that's what we're labeling it.
Yeah, that kind of leads into one of the points in the article. He said that betrothal was found in the culture of the Bible, but was not of God's making. And I actually disagree with that. I say that when God had his people come out of Israel, when Israel came out of Egypt, he gave them laws, and he told them, don't do like the nations you're going to go that are in the promised land. Don't do like Egypt that you came out of. Now, they didn't have technology or whatever, but the culture that he gave them, the moral principles and stuff that he gave them there, is God's culture. It's his making. This is not, well, they've got these things wrong, and so I'll just kind of tolerate that. No, he actually set up a law. In Psalms, when you get to David, he says the law of Yahweh is perfect. And so we need to approach Yahweh's law with that idea in mind, that the moral principles here are actually correct. And so I would say betrothal is not just a, well, it's something they did back then, and so that's why it talks about it in the Bible. No, this is something that the Father set up. And in fact, we actually have some confirmation of that, especially regarding betrothal, because that is the path and picture that Yeshua uses to take us as his bride.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he pays the bride price. He says, I will betroth you to me. In Hosea, he says, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness. You know, he could have said, okay, well, I'm going to actually give you a different picture here. But no, he used the picture of betrothal because it actually matches.
Mm-hmm. The way that people got married in the Bible times, it was one of the pictures God chose to show us a truth about himself and us. So right. The further we get away from the way the Bible people were getting married, and in fact, if we let marriage just die out altogether, then we have a problem, because now some of the scripture doesn't make sense anymore. So in that regard alone, to us, biblical betrothal is very important to keep practicing. If it was just for the sake of making sure that biblical picture was still there, and still, you know, able to be useful for us. But even beyond the relevancy of having the Bible still have meaning, biblical betrothal has a lot of practical good that we've experienced. And the longer we study it, the more good we see in it.
I mean, specifically in marriage, we are called to imitate Christ in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, the picture that the church is supposed to be of the pure bride. We are called to imitate that to the best of our ability. So, again, betrothal is part of that. It's part of the husband and wife, Christ in the church picture that we're called to imitate. So, again, when it comes to betrothal, I'm saying that that is part of God's culture. It mm-hmm. is something that is not just, you know, for those people back there, over there, back then, whatever. This is actually something that has the principles, the eternal principles of God are tied to betrothal and the way that he approached marriage.
Mm-hmm. So that you would disagree with, you and I would disagree with Michael Pearl strongly on, that it's not extinct or whatever.
No.
Or it's not culturally bound.
Right, it wasn't culturally bound. It's not irrelevant now. It's actually, we would claim that it is actually relevant and important mm-hmm. today.
Just as important as it ever was.
Yeah.
We still need all those truths about marriage and what makes marriage and the best way to get to marriage. We need those just as much as the people in the Bible times needed it.
Yes.
If you don't know what biblical betrothal is, you might want to check out some of our other podcasts where we discuss that a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is kind of a big... It's a big topic, and we have gotten away from it as a culture a little bit, so some parts of it are hard to understand. So definitely check out some of our other resources or go to our website, betrothalandwedding.com, and we have articles you can read on there or an ebook you can download.
The ebook is a great place to start if you're just now getting introduced to the idea.
Well, yeah, because if nothing else, it introduces all the Bible verses that are involved in this. One of my notes was... Michael Pearl described betrothal, and this is a quote, a rigid system with superfluous rules, time frames, predefined conditions, and protracted parental meddling. Those are some pretty sharp criticisms. I thought it was interesting because I have some of the same criticisms about the courtship movement. And I think really, when it comes down to it, these are complaints about basically, some of them are just comes down to having a problem with parents in their relationship with their children. Like, there are controlling parents, even in dating. You know, you really can't, if you have a controlling parent, there's not like there's a much you can do about that. There's not a method that will help you escape a controlling parent and all their meddling, as he puts it. I guess part of the problem, as we talked about a little bit in the first episode of this topic, he's been introduced to a type of betrothal that is more like an arranged marriage, or maybe even straight up what we call arranged marriage.
Right, and he's not, again, you know, if you listen to the first half of this, he's not against parents being involved. He's actually for parents being involved.
He, I would say, is heavily involved when he marries off his kids.
And so there's the parental meddling that he's talking about is, I think, the long version, protracted parental mm-hmm. meddling is the long version where someone has to, you know, jump through hoops for a year or something in order to get...
Well, I remember in another part of his article, he complained that betrothal involved the parent being also, you know, hovering over you after the betrothal and telling you what you're allowed and not allowed
to
do.
And I actually have some points to get to on that as well.
Yeah. The superfluous rules that he complains about in the rigid system, I don't think the version we're recommending has superfluous rules.
Right. Now, if you look at our resources and you disagree, then definitely let us know so we can go back and re-examine, because we're trying to get all of the things that we're teaching and talking about from the scripture,
mm-hmm.
From the principles of the Bible.
Yeah. I don't know that we have any rules that aren't, we don't have a Bible verse behind.
Right.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, I mean, we try not to, for sure.
Yeah. I don't say things like, you have to have, you know, you have to have a 1-hour ceremony. You have to, we don't even say you have to have a ceremony at all. You just have to agree to be husband and wife, and that makes you betrothed, basically. I mean, what we recommend is pretty basic, I would say. But apparently the people he talked to had a lot of extras.
Yeah, they had like a formula or something. Yeah. And again, we don't know exactly who he's talking about because he didn't say so, but judging from his article, he's talking about they had some sort of formulaic, exactly like this, X follows Y follows Z, sort mm-hmm. of, this is how we're going to get there. And I mean, even in modern dating, they'll tell you, make sure you date for at least 6 months. They're giving you a time frame. When you court, it's at least 3 months, you know, they're giving it a time frame. And so I think even in the betrothal thing, they're giving it a time frame is make sure you examine this suitor for X number of months or a year or whatever. Again, they're inserting time frames, just like the other approaches to marriage are doing, instead of just saying, you know, if this is the will of God, if this is the Father's will, let's walk in it. The time frame doesn't really matter. It yields to Yahweh's will.
Yeah, time frames. I mean, maybe he's talking about how, which we do recommend in betrothal, having a time where you spend betrothed. You don't go straight from making the marriage covenant or the betrothal. You don't go straight from that to going right home with each other.
Right.
We recommend doing what the people in the Bible were doing and having a time frame where you spend that just being betrothed, husband and wife, and getting to know each other a little better and adjusting your thought process to being a husband and wife.
Right.
I guess maybe we should be careful. Reading this makes me think we should be careful about making sure when we are clear, when we're communicating about biblical betrothal, when we're talking about a recommendation versus what is actually you must do in the Bible.
Yep. Yeah.
Like, I think that it's a recommendation on my part. I should probably clarify that you should have a time spent betrothed. I think you could make your betrothal your commitment to someone, like, you know, the day before you actually move in together and not have that adjustment time.
Now, again, we get that, even that recommendation from the Bible, because we see the time period with you, with Christ in the church. He's gone away to prepare a place for us. There is a time period in between our covenant with him and our actually living with him forever. We see even in a statute in the law that says a captive bride that you've taken from another nation is guaranteed a month of betrothal, at least. And so you've got these spots in scripture that we're making this recommendation from. It's not like we're just saying, okay, let's practically, we'll say this. No, this is actually taken from scriptural examples and statutes.
Yeah. And not to mention the stories where you see that they are doing that, like Joseph and Mary.
Yeah.
And I think that when we practice it ourselves, we see the practical use in it. Like I was saying, it's good for you to be able to have that time of adjustment. And that's probably why they were doing it. But since there's not a commandment that said literally says, thou shalt have, you know, a 6 month betrothal.
Yeah.
Besides, like you said, the captive wife, which is an actual command.
Right. So if you are doing a captive wife scenario, which I've never heard of happening in modern day, then yes, you have to give her a month. But even without that, you should consider that there's a reason why this is written. And it does take a little bit of time to go from covenant to a good relationship where you're, you know, really ready to be married and have a good emotional and spiritual connection.
So we've known someone who was only betrothed for, I think, a week or two.
Yeah, basically 1 week.
And then went right to, you know, after not being real close friends before that. So, you know, they rushed their relationship a little, and they had circumstances where it kind of made them want to do that. But they will testify that it was difficult to jump right into marriage without that amount of time to prepare emotionally, mentally, physically.
Yeah. And there were practical reasons why it just kind of, they almost felt like they were forced to do it like that. And they testify that it's difficult. So if you don't have, like, seriously being forced into a corner or for something like that, definitely you should be considering. I recommend a month. That's what the scripture says, at least a month. Personally, we did 3 months. That was about perfect for us. I've seen shorter, 2 months. That was really good for, and that was for a couple that had known each other since childhood. I've seen longer ones, as long as 6 months. And that was for some, a couple that was, they didn't know each other that well, and they're also slow at communicating, so it took longer to build up. Leela and I, we focused really hard on communication in order to go from not knowing each other well at all to being really closely connected in 3 months.
Yeah. Ready to be actually living together, husband and wife.
Right.
There was a point in history where they, the requirement was to have a betrothal that lasted a year.
Right.
Which, so that would be a rigid time frame. That would be something he would complain about. And I would, too. I don't think we need to make the rules so very cut and dried with some of these things.
And if you go back to that time frame where they had that, you have to keep in mind that we didn't have instant they didn't have instant communication like we do now, which actually can speed us up a little bit because we can communicate more.
Like most things, when you really delve into the reasons why someone might have done something in history, a lot of times you realize, okay, I might have actually done the same thing in that situation.
Yeah. So that's why we do have to keep track of what is practical for mm-hmm. our culture and time, and what is the principle from the Bible that we can't violate.
Mm-hmm. A lot of his complaints, I would say, exist in every form of trying to get to marriage, depending on the family you're dealing with, like the meddling and the rules and the conditions and the rigid. That can be a complaint for almost any family. I don't think that that's part of what we recommend as biblical betrothal. Maybe the one he was introduced to.
Yeah.
He got the impression, at least, that that's what this involves, is right. all of this rigidity.
And he does say that he went through a lot of articles and teachings mm-hmm. that had been shared with him. So he probably got it from some of them, at least. What I have is kind of a bullet point list of things that Michael Pearl said about in the article that he said about betrothal, and his description of it. And then I'm going to talk about whether I think that is a fair description of it, and whether or not I agree with that, with his assessment on it.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the leading things, and we talked about it just a little bit in the first half, is he said betrothal is arranged marriage. The betrothal that we're promoting is not arranged marriage. It's it's not done by the parents without the young people being involved. And there are teachings out there that are like, yeah, the parents should do it, and the young people should meet each other when they're there to make covenant with each other.
Yeah, under this label, there are people that basically just teach arranged marriage.
And they call it betrothal. Mm-hmm. So, again, we agree with Michael Pearl on that betrothal is not supposed to be arranged marriage. That's not a good thing. The scripture teaches, we think, an actual agreement to the covenant by the people who are getting married. So we agree with him that is, he calls it part of betrothal. We say it's not part of betrothal, but we agree that it's not a good thing to practice. He says there's no romantic or emotional attachment before the commitment, before the agreement to marry in betrothal. Mm-hmm. And he actually agrees that that's a good thing,
mm-hmm.
That you shouldn't do that until you get to commitment. We would go maybe a tad step further and say you shouldn't do it until you've made covenant, not to have romantic or emotional attachment. So on that, he says that's in there. He agrees with that aspect of it. We agree with that. So on that, we're basically in very close agreement.
Yeah, like we said in the first episode, we agreed with him on his assessment of dating and how problematic it was.
Right. And
which is a lot of reason why we don't care for dating, is because it doesn't seem to be as careful about having a pre-commitment attachment.
Mm, yep. Another one was he pointed out that a lot of these teachings teach that betrothal requires a divorce to break it. And he didn't exactly give his thoughts on that, but he kind of painted it slightly negative, at least in the context. That's the way I read it, at least. And I agree that betrothal, biblically, does require a divorce to break, because you are husband and wife. We actually see this in the case of Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1, that he's thinking about divorcing her, even though they've not come together. They are husband and wife. They haven't come together. That's mm-hmm. betrothal. And he's thinking about divorcing her. That mm-hmm. would be his option.
And we should probably insert here that a lot of translations say they're promised or engaged. But, like, the King James Version, which is a little bit... It has harder language, but it has more accurate language because of that. It says espoused. So they actually had already become spouses.
Right.
To spin it as an engagement is not quite accurate. Because even though that's a word that to us means you're committed, they were more committed, though, than just we're planning to marry.
Right. Yeah, they were... And it calls them husband and wife, literally, mm-hmm. in the passage. And so that's how you can know that espoused... being spouses is the right
right. They were legally a husband and wife, and that's why they had to have a legal divorce
in order to get rid of it. Yeah. And so, like I said, Michael Pearl seemed to paint that in a slightly negative aspect of betrothal. I think that it's a biblical aspect of betrothal, and is actually, since it's from the Bible, I would call it positive.
Yeah. I don't think he sees the point in being so very committed. That's what the impression I got from his article. He doesn't understand why we would make such a heavy-duty covenant with someone, and rather than just get engaged.
Right. I mean, it really boils down to, it is a covenant of marriage. Should marriage be that serious? And I say yes. I mean, and he would say yes once you get to the altar. He's just putting the covenant after a serious engagement. He still wants to have a real serious engagement.
Yeah.
But we're saying actually have the covenant.
I would be curious to ask him why he would see engagement as being better than a betrothal.
Yeah, he didn't seem to answer that I could see.
It might simply be that Michael Pearl didn't fully understand the point of getting betrothed, why people are doing it.
Yeah.
Which for us, it was important to do that instead of getting engaged, because of the degree of commitment is that much more extreme. Engagement, you really can't start acting like a husband and wife yet, because you're still not husband and wife yet. Whereas when you get betrothed, you actually can fully, you can start fully loving as a husband and wife. You can start fully looking forward to the marriage bed because you are husband and wife. The wife can fully submit and husband can fully sacrifice, and we can merge our finances because we are husband and wife. We can sign all the documents. It's just, it's better. It's better for multiple reasons. I don't know that Michael Pearl fully understood betrothal if he didn't see the point in doing the covenant to where he's upset that you have to get a divorce to break it off.
Another thing, aspect that he ascribed to betrothal was that you have to commit without knowing the person. I don't think that's true. Like we said, there's people who have, you know, families have known each other, grown up together. They know each other almost to the level of siblings.
Mm-hmm.
And he even goes, he even says that getting to know happens naturally in family and church settings.
Mm-hmm.
We agree. That is the type of getting to know that you would have before making your covenant. It's just, mm-hmm. is the brother and sister in Christ. It's the, here, these families are friends with each other, you know.
An organic friendship.
Yes, an organic friendship. Not an organic one-on-one friendship necessarily, but brother and sister in Christ. Something mm-hmm. that you would...
That naturally develops when you're near each other.
Yeah.
You live in proximity.
And so, we're not saying that you need to commit without knowing someone. But we are saying that the knowing someone is not really a factor in your decision, because your decision is based on knowing the will of God. And so it could be that you would say, okay, God wants me to do this, I'll do it, without knowing the person particularly well.
Mm-hmm.
Or
like Rebecca, when she agreed to marry Isaac.
Sure, she knows that it's of God, and so she's ready to do it without ever having met him.
This is in the Bible.
Yeah, that's in Genesis 24. Or it could be, like I said, it could be a much closer knowledge of each other when the decision is made.
Mm-hmm.
But again, it comes down to, is this the will of God? And so I don't think that this is a, if people were teaching that as an actual betrothal, you must not know each other, then that's not biblically correct.
That would only be possible if you were severely segregating people.
Yeah.
Because otherwise you're going to have a couple of marriages where the people knew each other. Maybe Michael Pearl was talking to betrothal proponents who were segregating their men and women.
Maybe. Again, like you said, he's on board with the same type of getting to know in, that happens naturally in family and church settings. And so, again, we're kind of agreeing
mm-hmm.
on what should be done.
Because we don't agree. We don't think that these men and women have to be segregated.
No. And so we're kind of agreeing on how getting to know is really just a brother and sister in Christ relationship
mm-hmm.
is going to happen. But he's putting this into this, you have to commit without knowing the person, into betrothal, which is not actually part of betrothal as far as we can see.
I don't think he actually is on the same page as us when it comes to getting to know people, because he wants there to be a sort of a courtship stage where they get to know each other even better before they commit.
Okay, yeah. So up to the point where they're going to say, okay, now we're going to get serious about this, mm-hmm. we're on the same page.
I'm interested in you.
Right. But it did seem like he's like, okay, now you should have special access while you figure out if you're going to.
Once it turns out someone's interested in someone, then he's allowing extra access to each other. Which we would not, because of what you said about we don't depend on knowing each other in order to make a decision. We don't see the importance in creating an atmosphere in which we can analyze each other. Because whatever we discover while analyzing is not going to factor in. I'm going to read a quote from Michael Pearl's article. It's in the properly paired section. He says, "I do not think that some of the approaches to betrothal lend themselves well to finding a good match. They assume that the father can apply a few preset criterion and that it will result in a good match. I do not want my children shut into a betrothal system that prevents them from getting to know a young lady or a gentleman before they're called on to make a commitment." So that's one of the parts we would part ways on. Right.
Well, I mean, we wouldn't say they should be prevented from that.
Mm-hmm.
But we wouldn't say that it's necessary either.
Mm-hmm. Or that it's just based on what the father's criterion, that's like, you have to check all of his boxes. We don't agree with that idea at all. We think the father, just as much as the young man and the young lady, should be submitting the entire thing to God and saying, what do you want?
The father should do the same thing.
Yeah. He should be only concerned with checking the, this is God's will box, not, you know, does he live close to me? Does he make this much amount of money? Does he have the kind of character traits I want?
Yeah, is he trained in self-defense? What, you know, whatever a father might have on his bucket list mm-hmm. for his daughter to have in a husband, which those can be good desires to have. And honestly, some of these things, it would be good if the older brothers in Christ were mentoring the younger brothers in Christ mm-hmm. in these things.
Mm-hmm.
But to make that a criterion that you're going to either check this box or you're off the list, we don't really see that in Scripture. We see, you know, believers is, you know, you have to marry a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But outside of that, there's not a lot.
Yeah,
that's actual. This is an actual denial problem.
Yeah. And yes, of course, all believers should have fruit, but there's no level of amount of fruit producing that someone has to be achieving in order to get married.
Yeah.
So a lot of times I think we keep looking for a really great guy, like he's top notch, which might be a little unfair because not every Christian has arrived at perfection.
Yeah. I mean, if we only pick the top notch guys and they're the only ones that are allowed to have wives, then we're going to have a lot of unmarried guys and a lot of unmarried women.
Yeah.
It's not going to be a good scenario when we're actually looking at it like that. And we'll actually get into that when Michael Pro actually talks about that a little bit further down. One of the things that he said is that, we talked about this a little in the first part, but God will lead if we ask. And so he's basically saying if we seek God's will and leading on who we're going to marry and we're asking, that he will answer that. And I agree on that. And I think that's one area that is a really tight agreement that we have, and one that can really make a big difference in approach to marriage. Instead mm-hmm. of, and again, Michael Pearl also seems to be putting in these evaluation stuff, but when really, if you're really going to follow God's leading, then the other stuff becomes irrelevant, because you're not going to say, well, I've evaluated this person as an A, but God says don't marry them. Well, it doesn't matter what the evaluation is at that point.
It did seem like maybe he wasn't fully practicing what he was preaching. When you read the description of how he approached getting spouses for his children, and then later talking about how you're supposed to just submit it to God, there was a little bit of disconnect, but I may just be misunderstanding the situation.
One warning, I don't know if he necessarily ascribed this to betrothal, but a warning that he gave was, he says there's a lot of people out there, parents, I guess this is kind of in context of saying the parents are basically being the controller of a betrothal-style relationship, an arranged marriage setup,
mm-hmm.
which we already addressed, that don't be thinking that your child is God's gift to whoever is coming along. And basically, then you hold out for the best. Like, they deserve better than this. Again, like you said, if everyone's doing that, then not enough people are going to get married. We're going to be limiting the body of Christ to very few marriages, because when it comes down to it, only a few people are well above average. Most of us are right there near the center. Some of us are below average. Does that mean that, okay, now I guess I don't get to get married because I'm below average? And yes, there's a growing that we do over time. The Scripture doesn't seem to imply that we have to do our growing before we get married. And honestly, practically, a lot of people grow a lot more after they get married.
It's not just betrothal people that think they are special and everybody has to live up to, you have to be perfect to marry me, basically. It's something every Christian can fall into, that mindset, that unhealthy mindset, that I gotta find someone that's worthy of me. Maybe the idea of a lot of Christians is that the people that are below average need to marry the other people that are below average. So it means, like, the below average guys can't marry the average girls, and certainly can't marry the above average girls.
Again, because I'm gonna go down to the, well, what is God's will on this? I don't want to place that kind of limitation on it. And most people that are teaching about, you know, figure out who to marry they're all looking for better than average, even the ones that might objectively be below average. Right? There's nobody that's teaching you, now assess yourself and see if you're below average, and if you're below average, then look for a below average spouse. No one's saying that.
Yeah. obviously the real thing we should all be aiming for is to become better imitators of Christ.
Right.
But to think that someone's going to achieve that before they're 50, you know, 50 years old, and without the refining that comes from marriage, is a little unrealistic. You're basically dooming a whole bunch of people to stay single until it's too late for them to really have a family or anything.
Yeah, and it does become a problem when someone's sitting there with their average or below average son or daughter and only going to accept top-notch candidates. And like you talked about, he said, then those children, those young adults, get to be not so young adults, and at some point, a lot of times they bolt from the family. And they go, well, there is no chance of me getting married as long as I stay here under this process.
Mm-hmm.
And he's seen that quite a bit.
And that's where you definitely see damage from controlling parents, is when they're controlling to the point where it drives their children away.
Yeah. Yeah, he's basically saying, don't place marriage out of reach, and don't place your children out of reach of a marriage.
Mm-hmm. They provoke their children to wrath, which they aren't warned about in the Bible.
Yeah, and it might be a slow process, and it might be intended for good, but it can still have that same effect. Another one he talked about was, he described betrothal as a time where the couple are not allowed to touch each other, they're being chaperoned, and it's basically all under the authority of the father of the bride, which he described that as part of betrothal. I say that's not part of betrothal, and he said that's a negative thing, and I say that is a negative thing. Betrothal actually is a marriage covenant. They are now husband and wife, and once you've given your daughter in marriage to a husband, that is now her spiritual leader. That is now her spiritual head. And so it's really up to the couple whether they're going to hold hands during the betrothal, what limits they're going to have placed.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say that, you know, oh, well, we're betrothed, so we're going to ignore all the advice that we're getting from people who have walked through marriage already.
Mm-hmm.
That would be a very foolish thing to do. But it is accurate that the authority passes when this covenant is made.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good thing because it actually allows a safety for that relationship building.
Mm-hmm.
That they are now a unit spiritually as they move towards becoming a unit, a family unit, physically when at the end of the betrothal. And again, he even went on to say, you know, some of these fathers of the bride is like, okay, so now I'm going to decide when the wedding happens. I'm going to keep it a secret, you know, and just decide at the last minute. I've also seen the other side of it where the groom's father is the one who's going to decide when the wedding happens. The one with the groom's father deciding when the wedding happens is at least slightly more biblically accurate to the picture that we see.
Yeah, because it's in the parables.
It's in the parables that way. So that's, you know, at least that has that going for it. I think if it's not with, with consent or with agreement, that you're still going to cause problems. But yeah, this idea that, okay, we are still in authority over this relationship. It actually is a husband and wife. That actually is a separate family. And the head of that man is Christ, and the head of that woman is that man, is that husband. And so we need to treat that relationship as such. And the people that are teaching betrothal as, you know, you still can't do anything, we're still in charge of you, you still need this and that, when they're enforcing it rather than advising it, they're out of line.
Mm-hmm. I have seen that complaint from courtship movement, too, about the parents basically controlling the whole relationship. And there's a reason why this bothers people. And the young people don't like it, is because the couple relationship, when you're a man and a woman in a couple one-on-one relationship, it is supposed to be a relationship of husband and wife in the Bible. We don't see anything outside of that. There is no boyfriend and girlfriend.
Mm-hmm.
So any one-on-one man and woman relationship, romantic relationship, is supposed to be marriage. And of course, you don't take kindly to someone meddling in your marriage. But, you know, if someone is understood to actually be a couple, you don't tell that wife she can't talk to her husband.
Right. I mean, even a marriage that's in difficulty and goes to a marriage counselor, they go and they ask for it.
And they do it together, usually.
Well, if it's going to work. They're doing it together. They go and they ask for it.
The person doesn't come between them.
Right. It's not like, okay, I see that couple over there. I'm going to step over there and give them some guidelines.
And say, you're not allowed to talk to her.
No, you can't. Yeah. You can't do that and expect that to have any good fruit.
Mm-hmm. It's not supposed to work that way if to be a healthy marriage. And so that's why I think why our nature revolts against having someone overseeing our couple relationship and telling us the rules of what we're allowed to do within it, because it's not supposed to be like that. A marriage is supposed to be its own unit. You're supposed to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. And so in betrothal, since we understand that as being husband and wife, then yeah, you can't have someone telling you what you're allowed to do. They can recommend. They can say, well, you can't do that in my house. I mean, that happens in marriage. In a full-fledged marriage, too.
Yeah, right. The overstepping can be an issue.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a tricky transition, because we go from being part of the family of our parents to being a new family. And it's a transition, and it's rough on everyone, okay? It's hard for it can be hard for the couple to get that into their heads that, no, we're not part of separate families. We are a new family that's separate from these other families that we've always been part of. and it can be hard for the families to that are losing the son or daughter to get that through their head. So there's a lot of compassion and understanding that needs to happen to pull it off smoothly. Is to be okay. So yeah, I need to let go here, or I need to, you know, consult with my now wife or my now husband here, rather than. There's a lot of reason why this can be a conflict, but we need to know what the principles are so that we can deal with the conflict in a biblical way.
Yes, it's an adjustment. It's not always going to be hard. It depends on how mature all the people involved are and the circumstances, but it is an adjustment, even when it's all positive.
In his article, he listed what he called all the Bible verses about betrothal. Now, he listed all the verses in the King James Version that use betrothed or betrothal, those particular English words. But that is not all the Bible has to say about betrothal when you understand what betrothal is, because, you know, he didn't have Joseph and Mary. They're in a betrothal. They're husband and wife, but they haven't come together. And there's quite a number of passages that are actually talking about betrothal when you understand that principle, that this is the time frame where a couple is husband and wife, but they haven't come together physically yet.
Like he wouldn't have mentioned when Numbers 30, when it says, if she hath at all a husband when she's living at home.
Yeah, so it's got passages there. There's passages.
She's still at her daddy's house, but if she has a husband, the rule changes.
Right.
So.
And so there's actually quite a lot more scriptures that don't use the word betrothal that are talking about betrothal when you understand from those scriptures that do mention betrothal what betrothal is. And so I think that his description of this is betrothal, it's like selling a daughter into slavery kind of assessment at the end of that little section is pretty far off of what biblical betrothal actually is, because he didn't bring in all of the passages that are about betrothal. Again, our ebook has most of them listed and goes through a good number of them. And so that's a good place if you really want to see betrothal in the Bible. Getting that ebook from our website is a good place to find that.
I was very disappointed with that section because not only, like you said, he left out a lot of important Bible verses, but he seemed to be trying to put a spin on it that it was all about selling your daughter and some cultural practices.
Yeah.
Which I don't think he was reading it with the right point of view. Like, I don't think, for instance, we'll have to have a whole podcast about bride prices, but I don't think the bride price is all about selling your daughter.
No.
Otherwise, God wouldn't have been okay with it. God feels the same way towards women as he always did. So it's not fair to look at his Torah and go, yeah, that was back when God didn't care what happened to girls. Which is almost what the tone was about it.
Yeah, yeah. It's like, well, he went ahead and put up with...
Yeah, this was back when the rules weren't fair to women.
Yeah, he put up with abuse under his law, which is, you know, that's an accusation against God that he put up, that he allowed abuse. When it, you know, the scripture says his law is perfect. And so again, that's where we would definitely disagree with his assessment of that biblical section there.
So one last quote from Michael Pearl is, as of the writing of this article, we have not received a single testimony from anyone that practiced it and would recommend it. That would recommend betrothal, he means. So reading the version he encountered, I guess that would make sense because they didn't sound like what we're promoting. They did sound like they had extra biblical rules, kind of an arranged marriage sort of situation, not exactly what we are teaching.
Yeah.
But, I mean, since that, like I said, that was about 10 years ago when he published this article, if I remember right. And yeah. I would say since then, either things have gotten better, people are doing better at practicing according to the biblical principles, or something has changed because we, not only have we done betrothal and we're very happy with it, so we would recommend it.
Yeah.
But we personally know half dozen couples pretty well who also did betrothal.
Yeah.
Like some of our closest friends. And they definitely recommend it. They go around promoting it too.
And then, yeah, we know of maybe 100 couples that we're actually, you know, that we've actually talked to. Not just like we've heard about this betrothal, but we've actually talked
more
to them.
More distant friends. But more distant friends. We still are familiar with, you know,
I'm not positive that all of them would recommend it, but a good number of them would. I can be pretty confident of that.
Or at least say that they were satisfied.
Yeah.
Obviously, everybody looks back on their single years and the way that they got to marriage and have at least something that they'd like to change or would have changed if they'd known better, that kind of thing. I mean, for us, there's very little we would have changed.
Yeah, but there are a couple things.
There's some things we made mistakes in. It's not like you're going to find a perfect method to marriage. Like, I would argue that I don't hear a lot of positive dating stories or positive courtship stories.
People are usually more ready to stand up and tell you what they didn't like about something rather than something they liked about something.
Yeah. But I think if he would ask us for contacts, we could easily put him in contact with at least a dozen people who did betrothal and were very happy with it. But like I said, though, this might be a very different kind of biblical betrothal.
And like we talked about in the first half of this, there was like this pendulum swing away from dating, and it may have gone a little too far, and maybe the pendulum swung back to where, you know, where we're kind of sitting, holding, saying, this is what betrothal is, this is what the Bible describes. And that actually works. That actually can be a quite positive thing that the people have gone through are like, yeah. So thanks for being here. Thanks for listening to our podcast. We just finished our second half of reviewing Michael Pearl's article, To Betroth or Not to Betroth. Check out our website, which is betrothalandwedding.com. You can also find us as Betrothal Guys on quite a few social media. Contact us through Facebook or Instagram, or even we have a contact form on that website. And get in touch with us, ask us questions, give us feedback. We're always glad to talk about betrothal.